Have it.
All right. Starting off that way. You guys actually saw me take a deep breath of nervousness. It feels so good. So, if you wouldn't mind, could you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we sit at your feet and we ask that you would just reveal to us who you are in your word, and that we would all have minds to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear, and bless your holy word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So I titled this sermon, Is God Who You Really Think He Is? So what kind of father do you think he is? Is he just like your earthly father? Is he pleasant? Does he greet you at the door every day? Is he a meanie? Is he a God that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can put you under his thumb? Do you think that he's distant? Is he removed from everyday normal activity? Or do you think he's involved in everything? Big things all the way down to the color of your nail polish. So there was this Christian woman that thought the latter. She was poor and struggling, and she lived her life out, her faith out in front of her community. One particular time during her struggles, she was praying for groceries and a neighbor heard her. And this neighbor was an atheist and just was really done with hearing all of the platitudes and all of the Christianese that this woman spoke of. So he went out and he bought her groceries. He came back, he knocked on her door, and he ran and hid around a corner. We used to do that, but it wasn't with groceries. When she opened the door, she gave thanks to God for answering her prayer. And the atheist came back and said, ha, 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 no. It wasn't God that gave you those groceries. I gave you the groceries. To which she raised her face towards heaven and said, God, I thank you for these groceries and that you even gave the devil the job to deliver them. There was an article, May 22nd, in the USA Today. Was really, really shocking. I want to read it to you for a second. It says, get ready for a few stumbles at Christmas Mass during the Our Father. Pope Francis reportedly approved changes to the wording of the Lord's Prayer, also known as the Our Father. Instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, Catholics will say, do not let us fall into temptation, The Guardian and Fox News reported. The Pope said he thought that the English translation of the prayer was not correct. It is not a good translation, this is him speaking, because it speaks of a God who induces temptation, he told Italy's TV 2000 channel in 2017, per The Guardian. He goes on further to quote, I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation to then see how I have fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you to get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. The Lord's Prayer comes from the Gospels in which Jesus taught his disciples the prayer. It is among the most sacred prayers in both Catholicism and Christianity. Overall, though there are other translations across denominations, Francis also reported approved changes to the Gloria from peace on earth to people of goodwill to peace on earth to people beloved by God. That's the end of the article. Let me just say here, though, that the Pope does really something remarkable. He takes the perspective away from Jesus, the guy who wrote the prayer. And he puts the perspective in how he views an earthly father. This approach undermines the authority of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, not our feelings or thoughts. The gospel is pretty clear in the Greek that the original translation, "lead us not into temptation," is the best reflection of that biblical Greek. It's a subjunctive verb. It's used in the second person, addressed directly to God. And it really does say, "do not lead us into temptation." Please, I hope you do not lead us into temptation. Let's look at a couple things that God the Father did not or did that don't line up with earthly fathers. Isaiah 53:10, A, the first part says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." This is God speaking of Jesus. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led," this is after he was baptized, "Jesus was led, propelled out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry while this was all happening." How about God refusing to let Jesus out of being arrested, being tried, being beaten within an inch of his life, crucified on a tree? All of them were tests. Hebrews 5:7-10 says this, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Pretty astonishing. How about in Acts 9, where Jesus is speaking to Ananias in a vision, and he says, "I must show Paul how much he must suffer for my name." How about Paul describing how God gave him a thorn in the flesh from a messenger of Satan to keep him from being prideful, to keep him from being conceited? Does that sound like this God that the Pope is speaking of? 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. This is Paul's words. This is him describing it. He says, "Because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships, in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So the main point in the outline, and this is so broad, because I want you to dig in. I want you to see who this God is. It is up to you to struggle in relationship and in His Word to understand who He is. If not, you'll find yourself with a God of your own making. That is so dangerous. If I'm not keeping in step with the Spirit, how in the world will I discern what's from Him and what's not? Roger and I were talking about that. Francis Chan was speaking about that in his next lesson, about if you're not walking with the Spirit, then you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance to know what is of God and what's not. So this, as you can already see, we're talking about relationship, right? This sermon is geared towards your relationship with your Heavenly Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with His Spirit. Relationship with you, in relationship with Him. So our relationship is forever. We got three pieces about this relationship. This is one on your outline. Our relationship is forever. First, we have salvation. The moment that I see my sinfulness in the light of His holiness, and I repent of my sins, and He calls me to Himself. That's salvation. That's immediate. Then we have this second part. It's called sanctification. It's a lifetime. It takes a lifetime, right? We don't become sinless. We just sin less. Right? That's the idea that as He's making us more into the image of His Son, He changes us into who He wants us to be, who He needs us to be. And then we have glorification, that moment when we take our last breath and we enter into eternity. So if you've been born again, here's the deal. You have a birthday, right? Then you have a reborn or rebirth day that actually starts eternity from there, if you really want to get technical. Then you have a dash, that's the sanctification part. And then you have the death date, that's when you step into glory. So did you ever wonder why God leaves us here after we're saved? I mean, why doesn't He say, "Gary, you're mine," and He snatches you up out of this world? Wouldn't that be cool? Just clothes and everything just fall right where, oh, there goes another one. Kind of like the bingo machine, the balls. You know, up they go. Kim, that was me adding something that I probably shouldn't have. Kim prayed for me that I wouldn't say anything stupid. You need a closer walk, Kim. It didn't work. But the sanctification, the here and now, the meantime, the dash, that's what I want to focus on. You ever wonder what your purpose here is? Isaiah 43:7, this is number 2 in your outline. It says this, "Everyone who is called by My name, who I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." Our purpose is to glorify Him. That's what our purpose is. When we are presented with circumstances in this life, what determines whether they're good or bad? Have you ever considered that? We make judgments every day, all day. I don't even know that we know it. What's the big deal? If I determine something is good or bad, if I determine whether it's holy or evil, if I think it's straight from the hand of God or right out of the pit of hell, what I determine it to be makes all the difference in the world. You guys see that? You think that? My judgment determines whether or not I give it consideration. If I look at it as something to be good, that's good, well, I think about it, I ponder it. I even meditate on it. But if I determine something or a situation to be evil, man, I get out of there. I don't dwell on it. I move past it. I get away from the circumstance. What if it was the complete opposite of how we think? What if the things that we deem to be evil were actually the things God deemed as good for our benefit? I listen to Chip Ingram every once in a while. He has this really neat equation that he's put together. And it's C plus P equals E. C plus P equals E. I love how he comes to teaching. He boils it down in the simplest way so the student can get it. But what he's talking about is circumstance plus perspective equals your experience. C plus P equals E. The simplest equation makes all the difference in the world. If my perspective is aligned with God's, then there's joy, no matter what the circumstance. If my perspective is lined up with the world's, then I'm in trouble. In other words, if my circumstance is good in my eyes, then my experience is going to be good. If my circumstance is bad in my eyes, then my experience is absolutely going to be bad. But what if circumstances that appear to be bad was actually good? It was meant for our benefit. Listen to this. The same exact circumstance, but the intentionality of the circumstance, it makes all the difference in the world. Did you get that? The circumstance, the exact same circumstance, with the intentionality of the circumstance, that aspect of it makes all the difference in the world. When God tests us, He means it for our good, but when Satan tempts us, he means it for our destruction. Sometimes God allows Satan to bring the circumstance to us. It can appear to be evil. Johnny Erickson Tada, she's quoted her coach by saying, "God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves." One fall day many years ago, I was driving home from work, and I come along this field. And this field, if you've ever paid attention around here, we're an agricultural society. This field must have had 5 or 6 combines in it. And it had the trucks, and it had the transfer machines, and they were just going to work. It was like they were going from field to field to field. And I sat there and I watched, and I watched, and I watched. Probably 5 minutes into it, I felt an understanding that the Lord put on my heart. And it was about the circumstance, and that combine being the circumstance, whatever it is, put whatever you want into it. You know, the whole purpose of the combine is to harvest the crop. Right? To remove the kernel from the cob and the chaff, right? To collect the corn up in the hopper, and then the hopper goes into the trailer goes to the industry, right? But see, there's something that comes out the back of that machine too. And it's really bad. It's nasty stuff. I mean, if you walk back there without a breathing apparatus, you're not going to make it too long. That circumstance that God uses, he uses it for the benefit of me, to get the kernel from the cob, right? To make me better. Satan takes that same circumstance and he whispers in my ear, see, you're the chaff, you're the cob, you're the stuff that's coming out of the back of the machine. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it through this circumstance. Couldn't drive too far after that. I think that we have all heard the phrase, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I want to change that up a little bit, and I'd like you all to play along with me. Okay? This is a little bit different, but it's perspective, right? It's the understanding of who God is. I'm gonna say the first line, you're gonna say the second, and then we're all gonna say that bottom one. So let's try it. God is good. In every situation, God is good. I am a witness. That's one more time. God is good. In every situation, God is good. I am a witness. Do you guys believe that? In every circumstance, God is good. It doesn't make a difference of what we're feeling, how we're looking at things. God is good. Our perspective may see something different, but God is always good in every situation, no matter what. He's good. Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe that God is sovereign? That all things happen for a reason, whether we know why or not. If I trust in His providence, then my perspective will change. Our scripture today is James 1, 2 through 4, and then 12 through 18. I want to read that for you. If you would just close your eyes and see James speaking. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, we are on trial, not God. The testing of our faith is not for Him, it's for us. Why does He need to know about our faith? He's all-knowing. We need to know about our faith. We need to know about if our faith is real, if our faith is true. He wants to build us up. You see it there? Let. We have to let perseverance finish its work. He wants to build us up into mature believers. 12 through 18 goes like this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The scripture goes on. I gave you the bookends of that scripture, but in the middle there, James 1, 5 through 8, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The wisdom God is talking about gives people the capacity to understand the world in light of God's word and purposes. Believers need this to rejoice in the trials. They need this wisdom. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. He's talking about single-mindedness here, because he goes down and speaks to double-mindedness. He's talking about single-mindedness, and he says, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. This is talking about our life and the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of the kingdom. This is Christ's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. It doesn't jive. It can't even be in the same room. It's like Alice in Wonderland. Upside down is right. Left is right. Around in a circle is square. It's not right. Says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Double-minded. James is not saying that our prayer will be answered only if we have this perfect faith that never entertains any kind of doubt. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that you have to be on walking in step with the Spirit. You have to be in tune with Him. He's trying to say that the believer who is trying to serve two masters at the same time, it can't happen. Matthew 6:24 speaks to this. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, if you look at James, incidentally, if you look at James and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's very, very familiar-like. It's almost a parallel version of Scripture. It's remarkable. James, you know who James was? The writer of the book of James? He was the half-brother of Jesus, right? Always wondered if Mary ever said to James, why can't you be a little bit more like Jesus? So let's look at a couple examples in the Bible just to kind of help us understand. So Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, this is God talking to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. He was 75 when he heard those words. God promised him a son, and he would make him into a great nation. God made that promise to him. Abraham waited 25 years. He was 100, and Sarah was 90 when he opened Sarah's womb and gave her a son named Isaac. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, and go up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Isaac was roughly in his teens, 13 to 17 years old, they think. It's pretty crazy. What a test. It was a test for Abraham and also for Isaac. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. It's pretty messed up if you really think about it. But here's the thing. Abraham walked so close with the Lord. I'm sure he thought that sacrificing his son was bad. But he knew the promises that God had made him. Knowing that God was making him into a great nation through Isaac meant that even if Abraham did have to kill his son, God would raise him from the dead because God's a promise keeper. How about the story of Joseph, one of 12 sons of Jacob? His brothers didn't care for him because of, you know, his father gave him the coat of many colors. It was his favorite. Didn't care for him. He also had a dream about being in charge of him. So his brothers became very envious of him. It turned into jealousy, and jealousy turned into rage. They were going to kill him. But one of his brothers, that wasn't as upset as the others, said, "I know, we'll put him in a pit. We'll put him in a pit, we'll sell him into slavery, everything will be cool. That's how we'll go." So Potiphar's group out of Egypt came, and he bought him. He bought Joseph. Then he brought him home, he put him in charge of his family. Now keep in mind the test, right? Joseph is one of God's chosen, right? So puts him in charge. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. He's a handsome fella. She tries to get with him. I don't know how to put that. He's an honorable man. He runs. He runs from him, from her. So much that she keeps a cloak that he's wearing. He's like stripping, getting out of, running for his life. So she's got a piece of evidence. She tells Potiphar, "Your boy, the one that you trust, he tried to rape me." So he was thrown into jail. I mean, pretty good so far, right? He's a person of God. He's thrown into a pit. He's sold. He's separated from his family. He's accused of rape. He gets thrown in jail. He gets in jail, another test, an attempting to curse God. He interprets the dreams in the jail of fellow inmates. The cupbearer is the one that gets out. He goes back to the Pharaoh, and Joseph asks for him to remember him. He didn't remember him. Cupbearers are bad. He didn't remember him. So two more years, Joseph had another test, temptation, to be ticked off at God, to be really ticked off at the cupbearer. But then Pharaoh has this dream, and the cupbearer says, "Imagine that. I know a guy that interprets dreams." Pharaoh gets Joseph out. Joseph interprets the dream rightly. He goes, raises all the way up to second in command under Pharaoh. So Joseph uses the gift that got him into the terrible set of circumstances of the last 13 to 15 years of his life to glorify God and the gift that he gave him. Joseph's put in leadership, second in command. There's another test that happens roughly 9 years after that. They're 2 years into a 7-year famine, and his brothers come looking for food. He had every right to get back at them for treating him so poorly. The test, the trial. God puts him in the position to take the test, and Joseph passes. Here's the account in Genesis 50, 18 through 21. He says, "His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." What would have happened if Abraham, Joseph, David hadn't let perseverance finish the work.
What would it have looked like?
I mean, look, it said that the preacher preaches what the Lord preaches to him first. This is a sobering thing for me. It should be a sobering thing for you. Can you think back on occasions that you thought were evil, that you thought were bad, and you missed an opportunity to respond rightly? Man, I got so many of them. You know, sometimes our resistance keeps us from God's best blessings. It keeps us from growing and becoming mature in our faith. We won't allow it to be the teacher that Jesus wants it to be. You know, nothing grows without pressure. When we keep our minds and hearts here in these 70 to 80 years that we're blessed with in this life, everything that happens to us that's hard or difficult is bad. But when we look at the circumstance through the eyes of eternity and what we're doing here, what our purpose is, it changes everything. Changes everything. In the Talmud, there's a blessing that the rabbis used to give to folks. And it went like this. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. And what it's saying is, man, I hope that you walk so close to your teacher, to your rabbi, to your Jesus, that you're covered with dust from him. That you're that close, that you're keeping that close in step with him, that you are just sooted up from head to toe. Don't you want that? Number C on your outline. Rabbi Jesus, how did he teach his disciples? These are really quick. All of it is taught. He taught his disciples with words, with parables and scripture. He taught his disciples with tests. He gave them opportunities to act. He taught with whatever means necessary. He used circumstances and consequences. He used it all. You know, our temptations, our trials are specifically built for me. You don't get my trial. I get my trial. You know why? Because I'm like a thumbprint. I'm like a snowflake. I'm like a sand on a seashore. I'm different. I'm different. You're different. There's not one of us alike. Can somebody say amen? I know my wife is thinking amen. But, I mean, do you see that? My trial is not your trial. He's not a God of equations. He doesn't function that way. He has specifically something that is geared for Mike Windsor to figure out who he is, to walk a little closer with him. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 says this, and it's talking about Christ. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not the angels he helped, but Abraham's descendants. You and I are Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that remarkable? We have a Savior that's closer than a brother. He's promised us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't promise us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He's promised to walk through it with us. He's experienced the same things. He put on flesh. He put on humanity so that he could achieve what Adam and what Israel couldn't do. To be victorious in sin. To be offer himself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. That's who Jesus is. He's perfect. He's perfect. He laid down his life so that we don't have to. He laid down his life for us to be rejoined to God the Father. He has saved us, and he wants to save those around us. That's why he's left us here. He wants to use us as instruments in his hand. And that's what Romans 12 is talking about. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, so he can pick you up and use you in the way that he wants to use you. He can't use a stiff board. He has to use a pliable person, a humbled heart, to serve him in the way that he needs you to work. Philippians talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse says, for it is God who works in and through you. Let him work. Humble yourselves. Let him work. Let him use you as an instrument. So once we have believed and given our lives to him, our purpose again is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. How do we do that? Circumstance plus perspective equals experience. Can you put that slide back up on the wall? I want you to say it with everything that you got, please. God is good. In every situation, God is good. I am a witness. Are you a witness? We're getting ready to go out that door into our mission field. Be a witness. Be a witness. Focus on eternity and the blessed hope that we'll see a difference in our experience. If we do that, if we have our eyes focused on eternity, we're going to have a different experience. Those around you are watching. Everyone's watching. Let them see you suffer well. Let them see Jesus in you. And then let the Spirit do the rest. Thank you for your attention. I do have one thing from, I believe this was from, you can stand right here, Roger. I believe this was from, her name is escaping me, the lady that was in a concentration camp.
Corrie Ten Boom.
Corrie Ten Boom. Thank you. I needed to buy a vowel there for a second. So this is the poem contributed to her. It's called Life is But a Weaving. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this true can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Bless you guys.
I had to come up here. I don't have a microphone. You know, say, give a man a mic. Look, I literally gave Mike a mic. Thank you, Mike. If anything, this morning we've proven to you that we're human, that technology fails. Autonomous cars scare me. You know, they can't build an iPhone that won't crash. How are they going to build a car that won't? I don't know. But we're human, but we press on. And in the words of Mike's message this morning, that we persevere in spite of all of it because he never leaves us. He's always here. Even in the midst of all the little things and the big things that go wrong, We just need to learn to trust. If you'd all rise this morning for the benediction. We ask that the Lord bless you and keep you, and be gracious unto you, that he lift up his face upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. If anybody needs prayer, there'll be people up here, deacons, deaconesses, and elders up here to pray for you this morning. So you're welcome to come forward. Thank you.